I've been reading verses 1 through 7 for several weeks now. I want you to see the connections that are made in this passage. I'm preaching just on verse 7 today about the account of Noah and his faith. Please listen as I read this portion of God's Word. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Today we've come to the account of Noah and his faith. By way of introduction, let me point out that Noah is not some fairy tale that is told to frighten little children. Neither is it just one of many worldwide myths, and there are many, that describe a great flood and how one man and his family were delivered by entering into a large boat. Neither is it a moral story using imaginary figures and cute little animals to teach a moral lesson. Instead, we accept the account of Genesis as being history. We accept what Hebrews says about Noah as talking about a real person and a real event that takes place. Now, today I'm going to be concentrating on Noah and his faith, and only kind of indirectly on the flood. But I want you to understand my starting point, that we believe that the flood actually took place and that God did indeed deliver Noah and his family and many animals and birds through the building of this ark. And so today I'm going to focus on Noah and his faith. Noah believed God. He believed and he acted. His response is actually going to be very helpful to you in understanding the relationship between faith and works. They do indeed go together. And I say that because the relationship between faith and works has oftentimes been confused. In the New Testament itself, you find statements that seem to be contradictory. Paul says that we are saved by faith alone. It's by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of works. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But then James says that faith without works is dead. It seems like these two statements are in contradiction. How do we bring them together? Well, they are reconciled in the grace of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he offers. To be saved, you must have faith in Jesus Christ. But that faith that Jesus brings is a lively faith. I've often compared it to a plant that is growing, that also produces lots of fruit. That's what our faith is like. It is a lively and fruitful faith. So let me put it this way in summary, and this will be the main point of the sermon today. We are saved by faith alone. But the faith that saves is never alone. Therefore, devote yourselves to living out your faith by obeying God. I'm going to highlight five different aspects of Noah's faith and how that faith is put into action as he believes and as he acts. The first aspect is that faith believes in things not seen. That's what verse 6 says. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, and with godly fear, he built an ark. That phrase should remind you of verse 1. Did you hear some similarities there? Verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In Noah's case, we can easily identify some things that were not yet seen in his life. God came to Noah and warned him of judgment that was about to come. That judgment would take the form of a worldwide flood, something that had never been seen before and has never been seen afterwards, a flood that engulfed the entire earth. And God said that he would provide a way of escape, a way of safety for Noah. And that way of deliverance was that he was to build an ark, a large boat. It would be longer than a football field and half again. It wouldn't even fit in Boone Pickens Stadium. That's how large the ark was. Again, something that had never been seen before. And God said, I will gather together to you animals from all around the world that you will bring and put in that ark. Now, Noah had been familiar with animals, but them coming to him and being gathered together to be delivered in the ark, again, something not yet seen. And Noah believed in what God said. How do we know he believed? Well, he acted on that belief. He built the ark that God told him to build. Now, before I go on to that aspect of his acting on his faith, let me just pause here on the faith that believes in things not seen. Imagine just for a little bit what Noah must have looked like to his neighbors. He was building a huge boat. You don't build boats resting on the water. It's just impossible to do it, especially with a boat that large. So he's building a boat on dry land, expecting a flood that would rise up to float this huge boat. It was so large that it took him 120 years to build it. And all the while, year after year, as the boat got bigger, Noah kept telling the people around him why he was building it. God is going to destroy the world because of your wickedness. He's going to destroy it in a great flood. And the neighbors must have just laughed at him. Surely he became the ridicule and the laughingstock of the entire community. I can imagine that after 100 years, that as this work kept going on and on, that people began to even ignore it and to plug their ears to everything that Noah had to say. But even in the midst of that ridicule, Noah believed in what God told him. He believed in things not yet seen. For the Jews who received this letter, they faced very similar trials that Noah did. Trials that had to do with things not seen and ridicule from an unbelieving world. For that matter, you and I face similar circumstances in the world around us. We live during a time where there is increasing pressure against the Christian faith. Like the Jews who were the receivers of this letter, we are believing in a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and who rose again. Things that happened in history, and there were eyewitnesses to that, but things that we have not seen with our own eyes. We also believe in things that are not yet seen. We believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ, that He will return again, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, that there will be a general judgment of all mankind. These are things that are not yet seen. We believe these things. We hope in these things. But until the time we actually see them, it can feel like forever. Again, think of Noah building and building and building an ark. We get tired after one day of labor, let alone a year or 100 years of labor on a single project. And at the same time, we also face sometimes jeering and shouting and even persecution. But we do have a faith in things that cannot be seen. Despite the ridicule and despite the unbelief of the world around you, you can rest in the fact that God grants you faith in things that are not yet seen. And since that has been granted to you by the grace of God, that you can rest in that, knowing that it is a faith that cannot be lost. It is a gift of God, not one that can be taken away by the world. So let's go on then. How do we know that Noah believed? Well, we know because he built an ark. This follows along in the fact that in a progression in Hebrews 11 that leads us to the second point, that not only is faith that a faith that believes in things unseen, but it's also a faith that works. A faith that works. And this is an important point, and there's a progression that we've had in Hebrews 11. Abel believed and demonstrated a faith that brings us into a relationship with God. We are righteous in God's eyes because of faith. Enoch demonstrated a faith that not only receives but rests in Jesus throughout his life, a faith that walks with God. Now Noah demonstrates how faith responds to God in obedience. Noah believed, and therefore he acted. This brings up that point of Christianity that I find is often misunderstood. It's the relationship between faith and works. And it can be revealed by a very simple question. The question is this: if you were to die and appear before God in heaven, and He asked you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" how would you respond to that question? Throughout my years in Stillwater, I've asked that question many, many times. Do you know what the number one answer is? I should be let into heaven because I'm a good person. Or some variation of that response. I've done good things. Others might be a little more honest. They might say, I've tried to do good things. I've done my best. And my good is much better than the bad things that I have done. Surely God will accept me because of the good things that I have done. That's an answer, though, that reveals something about what they understand is the basis of salvation. They believe that they will be saved on the basis of the good that they have done. What they miss is that they downplay the evil that is present in their lives. They discount the fact that they have not done good perfectly as God requires. When I point this out to them, they may rush to say, well, yes, you need to believe in God, you need to have faith in Jesus, but you also need to do good. And once more, it seems as if people are confusing what it is to have faith in Jesus and the role that good works play. So the Protestant Christian Church has responded with the precious promise that salvation is by the grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Salvation is not of works, lest anyone should boast. But that faith that we exercise in Jesus Christ is a faith that never stands alone. Instead, we believe and then we act in accordance to that belief. And part of that is that we repent of our sins. We trust in Jesus Christ. We renounce those sins as we experience them. We come to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. We look to His Word to be guided in our lives so that our obedience then rises out of thanksgiving for what He has done for us. That's why we say that faith alone is the instrument of our salvation, but that faith never stands alone. It's always producing fruit, the fruit of obedience. And Noah demonstrates that. Noah demonstrates the powerful relationship between the faith alone that saves, that then gives rise to our obedience and our good works. Noah believed what God said, and then he acted on that belief. If you look back at Genesis, you see that God came to Noah and he warned Noah about the destruction of the flood that was about to come. And he told him that Noah and his family would be delivered by building an ark and going into that ark for salvation. Imagine if Noah, listening to God, said, "Wow, that's serious. I believe you, God." But then he turned around and went on his merry way and did nothing about it. He did not build a boat. He did not build the ark. What would happen when the flood came? Well, Noah too would be washed away. Noah believed and he acted. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household. The same is true for you. For that matter, you will always act according to what you believe. For instance, if you believe that you are not a sinner, then you will act like you don't need a Savior. If you believe that Jesus is just a story, then you will act like there is no salvation. If you don't believe that Jesus will come again in judgment, then you won't flee the wrath to come. If you do believe these things, if you take seriously the warning of eternal judgment, of which the flood is only a picture, then you will flee to Jesus Christ. You will have faith and trust your soul to Him and demonstrate that by believing and acting. Of Noah's faith, Hebrews says three more things. Let's go on. The next I'll consider is that Noah had a faith that condemned the world. Noah built an ark by which he condemned the world, says Hebrews 11. By the very act of building the ark, Noah responded in a way that identified with God's judgment against the world. And he stood over and against the wickedness of the world that was all around him. One commentator says that he is endorsing God's judgment. He's saying, "This is true. And this being true, I am going to act in accordance to what God has said." And in doing so, he set himself up in a way that condemned the rest of the world around him. Genesis says that God saw that the wickedness of mankind was pervasive. It's an incredible statement that is given. Every intent of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. So the Lord was grieved and determined to destroy mankind from the face of the earth. By faith, Noah endorsed that judgment and aligned himself with what God said about that wickedness. And while building, Noah told the people around him why he was building. We know this because Peter, in his second letter, calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. That means that Noah was witnessing while he worked. We think of Snow White whistling while she worked, right? So think of Noah who witnessed while he worked. He was telling them why he was building. And that message was a message of condemnation. God has seen the wickedness of the world. And God has determined to bring an end to that wickedness by sending a flood that will destroy all mankind. The only way of escape is through this boat that I'm building. Won't you come with me? Won't you escape from that judgment by repentance and by coming into the ark with me? And as the boat got bigger and bigger and closer to completion, the people still wouldn't listen. At the end of the day, they couldn't blame anyone else. The evidence was there, as plain as the nose on their face, a really, really big nose. And the words of Noah that were being told to them day in and day out, that judgment is coming. Imagine even the impending sense of doom as animals started to gather. Something strange is going on here, but still they would not believe. And Noah and his family entered the ark, and God himself shut the door. And by his words and by his actions, Noah's faith condemned the unbelieving world around. I can't help but think of the parallels for the church today. As a Christian, you stand out in a world that does not believe in God. You stand out because you are not following the sinful desires of your heart. You're not going around with the rest of the world and acting out their own desires. Instead, you act as a follower of Christ. Your very presence will oftentimes make people uncomfortable around you. You are different. You are different, and that difference brings condemnation, whether you say it or not. This is not a message to encourage you to self-righteously wag your fingers in front of people's faces and be condemning in that sense of the word. Instead, in humility, as you rest in Jesus Christ, the very fact that you belong to Him brings condemnation on a world. You are aligning yourself with God, and that stands necessarily over and against the world. And while you work, I pray that you also witness. There will be times when people come to you and they'll ask you, what is the reason for the hope that is in you? Because they have observed that your life is different. You have that wonderful open door to witness while you work, that there is a reason why you are different. There's a reason for the hope that is in you. I hope that you even take the initiative and not just wait. I hope that you take the initiative and that you tell that there is a day of judgment that's coming, that has moved you to flee to Jesus Christ. That you recognize that you are not self-righteous. That you yourself are also needing that cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. that you would invite others to come into the salvation that is promised in Jesus. It is a message of condemnation, but it is also a message of hope. So while we endorse God's sentence against wickedness, we can also affirm that the Lord has provided a way of salvation. That brings us to the fourth point of Noah's faith. It's a faith that inherited righteousness. Verse 7 says that Noah built an ark by which he became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Here again, the relationship between faith and works comes into play. Noah was not saved because he was good. He was not saved because he did good works. He was saved because God gave grace to him. That's what Genesis says. Noah found grace in God's eyes. He believed, and because of this, he became the heir of righteousness, a righteousness which wasn't his own, but was a righteousness which was given to him, the righteousness that comes according to faith. In the New Testament, Paul calls this an interesting word. He calls it an alien righteousness. In other words, it's a righteousness that comes from outside us. It's given to us. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's given to us. We know then from that broader teaching of Scripture that the Son of God became man to do what Adam did not do. He obeyed the command of God. He obeyed God perfectly and so merited eternal life. And Jesus came to do what you and I do not do. He lived in perfect obedience, as God still requires perfect obedience. And by that perfect life, and by His death on the cross, Jesus provides righteousness to you. He takes from you your sin and the punishment that it deserves, and He gives to you His righteousness. I like what Paul says in Romans 5:19. It says, "For by one man's disobedience many were made sinners." That's talking of who we are in Adam. "So also by one man's obedience many are made righteous." That's in Jesus. That's what Noah experienced. By faith he believed and became an heir of righteousness. Not a righteousness that he earned, but a righteousness that he inherited, that he received as a gift. The gift that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. A faith that then acts out of belief. Finally, the faith of a Christian is a faith that saves. Hebrews 11 says that by faith Noah built an ark for the salvation of his family. Commentator Phillips says it this way: everything that Noah did was calculated to save. Everything that he did was calculated to save. By faith, he built an ark for the salvation of his household. The flood would come, but God provided a way of escape. And so Noah believed and he acted, and in doing so, he and his family were delivered from that judgment. But that judgment was not the worst thing that Noah could ever face. The flood was awful. It was a catastrophe of monumental proportions. We have never seen a catastrophe like this one since the days of the flood. Words cannot express how horrible the flood was. But it is a drop in the bucket compared to the judgment of hell. And Noah knew that judgment as well. He had been warned by God through the message given to Adam and Eve, and warned by his forefathers, by by Adam and Eve, by Abel, by Enoch, by Methuselah. He was warned of the judgment to come. Not the judgment of the flood, but the judgment that will come at the end of the age when Jesus Christ returns. Our faith does the same. Our faith rests in the Redeemer that God has promised. And everything that Noah did was pointing to that salvation. Because not only did Noah deliver he and his family, but in doing so, God was also maintaining the covenant promise. The promise that was made before the flood was that a Redeemer would come. And so by faith, Noah built an ark for the saving of his family so that in good time Jesus would be born. Our faith points to Jesus as well. Judgment will come, and I would encourage you not to be fooled. You can't see it now, but it will come. Jesus will return with a shout and the sound of a trumpet. And on that last day, there will be a general resurrection of the dead. Both those who believe in Him and those who have not believed in Him will rise and will appear before Jesus Christ at that great white throne of judgment. God has warned you of that impending judgment. It is something you cannot see with your own eyes right now, but it will come. Those who have rejected Jesus Christ, who do not repent and believe, to them Jesus will say, "Depart from me into everlasting darkness, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth forever and ever." But there is a way of escape. There is a way of salvation. And that way is found in Jesus. Do you believe me? Then flee the wrath to come. Believe and act. Repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And that faith that God grants, that salvation that He gives as a gift, is one that delivers you not just from this worldly flood, but from the everlasting judgment that He has promised. Believe and act. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You have provided a way of escape. Thank You that You have not left us dead in our sins, but instead You have come and given us a new heart, a heart that believes and then acts. Lord, we do confess our sin before You, and we place our trust in Jesus alone for our salvation. We pray, O Lord, that we would indeed act on that belief. We would hear the warnings of judgment to come. We would flee it and be hid in Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together Psalm 25. How fitting it is for us, in response to this type of message, to sing and to pray together, "Be gracious to me, O Lord. Turn to me." We ask the Lord to forgive our sins in Jesus Christ. Let's do that together by singing Psalm 25C. Please stand to sing.